Wonderful, wonderful singing. Thank the Lord for that. And praise the Lord. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus finished it all? Oh, friends, we ought to just marvel in that this morning. I hope you are. Just the very fact that the Lord Jesus paid it in full. It's been the wrath of God has been satisfied. And I don't have to live in fear anymore. I don't have to wonder whether or not I'm taken care of, if you will. I believe I have liberty to share this because Brother Greg told me I could. I was at the hospital with Greg Ward just a few days ago, and at his bedside, he was, of course, had the pancreatitis, having complications there, and he's home now, and we need to continue praying for him. But I got to talking to him about the Lord, and many of you have been praying for Greg, and many of you have reached out to Greg. He's always been a friend of this church, and Stephanie, of course, and Sophie, and we are so thankful for that family. But in that hospital, I asked Greg. I said, Greg, I said, after talking with him, I said, let me ask you a personal question, if that be all right. He said, yeah, I'd be fine. I said, are you 100% sure if you were to die today, and I hope you don't, Greg, we all hope you're getting better and going home soon, but if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? And he thought for just a second, and he said, preacher, no, I don't. I'd like to think so, but I don't. And I said, well, would you mind if I could take about 2 minutes and tell you from the Bible how you can be 100% sure? He thought again for a second. He looked up at me. He said, yeah, that'd be good. And praise be to God, over the next 2 to 5 minutes, you know, I said 2 minutes, but usually preachers mean five if they say two. And so I took the next little bit of liberty and shared unto him Jesus. And Greg got under conviction, tears rolled down his eyes, and Greg called out to the Lord Jesus to save him. And now he doesn't have to fear, and he doesn't have to think or hope he's going to heaven, but if he's trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus, he's on his way. And I hope we can be encouraged by that. I hope you can be encouraged by your own salvation this morning. And then as we think about what God wants to do in so many others' lives. I'm thankful that I don't have to earn the salvation that God has given me. I don't have to. He did it for me. But this is what I do have to do. I have to let it live out in my life so that others can know. And I hope we'll continue to do that, but we do praise the Lord. If you want to turn into the book of 1 Kings this morning, you'll find that in the Old Testament. If you want to start there at the very beginning and just go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then you'll go past Joshua. And if you can find Samuel or Chronicles, Kings is right between Samuel and Chronicles, okay? So you find 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. I do want to praise the Lord for a wonderful men's prayer breakfast. We had a good old time. I think we had almost 20 here to partake and just really enjoyed that good cooking that those men were able to do before coming in that early in the morning. And the hard work that went into that, some of them surely did. Somebody asked me, my wife did a delicious French toast bake. It's one of my favorites, and I had several that asked me, and I have to say I was tempted even in a prayer meeting to tell a lie and say I made that. But I did tell them the truth. I said, I didn't make it, but I did put it in the oven, and that does count for something, I hope. And so it was good. We did eat well that during that prayer meeting. Had a wonderful time of fellowship and a wonderful time of prayer. And we didn't get any work done, though, as far as on the playground. The rain did hinder us that day, but we're going to go for it again tomorrow. Mike will say a little bit about that in the announcement time to try to get that playground equipment going. But thank you, men, for coming to that, those that were able, and praise the Lord for what the Lord is doing. 1 Kings chapter 19. God has impressed upon my heart to begin a series on the life of Elisha. The life of Elisha. You know, as our theme this year is with power from on high, and as I'm thinking and praying about, Lord, what would you have me preach? I know you're going to have us in the book of Acts, But I said, Lord, I always like to preach in a balanced way too, to be in the Old Testament as well. Where would you have me go? And after praying and going over certain options and certain possibilities, because we know all the Word of God is precious and preserved and profitable, but the Lord just really strongly impressed on me the life of Elisha. I believe there's a lot of things that we can learn from his life. And we're going to seek to do that by God's Spirit and His help as we dive in to learn more about what many have titled him as the miracle prophet. Elisha, the miracle prophet. I'm going to start reading there in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 21. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, the Bible says, "So he departed thence," that's Elijah, "and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again. For what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." This morning, with the Lord's help, I want to preach you a message entitled "The Call of God Upon the Life of Elisha." Let's pray together. Father, as we open up the Word of God now, I confess to you, I can't do this without your empowering. I stand, Lord, in need of your Spirit just working through me. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here that, Lord, you'd help them to be attentive to the Word of God. And I pray you would just change our lives, even this morning, Lord, change us. Help us, guide us, call us, Lord, to the work you're calling us to. And we'll pray that you'll give us attentive ears and tender hearts. And Lord God, we know you'll get glory. In Jesus' precious name, I do pray. Amen. Elisha, the call of God upon his life. Let me remind you a few things just for context. And anytime you're going to do a topical series, it is difficult to get to all the information. And so we're going to try our best, okay? Elisha was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. I'll show you more about that here in just a moment. But that is significant. You'll remember at this time in Bible history, there are two divisions. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. All right? They're split up, and you're going to have prophets in the Old Testament. The prophets are pretty much divided. Some are in the northern kingdom. Some are in the southern kingdom. Well, it just so happens that Elisha is in the northern kingdom, also with Elijah. Who was there. So what we have here is Elisha is the successor of the prophet Elijah. Sometimes people can get those mixed up because they do sound very similar. But Elijah was first. He was the older prophet. The call of God was on his life in the northern kingdom. He did great works for the Lord. But what happened is he would get to the end of his ministry and God would call Elisha. And so that's where we're going to see here in our text. Now, in the coming weeks, we will look at the call of Elisha, the miracles of Elisha, and we will look at the character of Elisha. But this morning, with our time, we're going to just try to focus on the call. Elisha's ministry recordings were mainly during the reign of Jehoram. Now, let me remind you, too, about this. In the northern kingdom, there was not one good king during the whole time. Of that existence, when that kingdom split, you had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. In the northern kingdom, they were all bad. And in fact, they were tight. If you look in a Bible handbook of some sort, you'll notice when they're labeled whether they're good or bad. In the southern kingdom, you had some good kings, but not in the northern kingdom. It was bad, it was really bad, and it was the worst. Okay, that's how they're labeled. That's how these kings were. Well, this is the type of people that Elisha is called to. Now, Jehoram, you'll remember too, is the second son of Ahab. Now, remember how they had different categories? Ahab was titled, of all the northern kingdoms, he was given the title as the worst. He was a wicked, wicked man. And so it was his son where we will see most of Elisha's recordings of his miracles were during the reign of Jehoram. Now, remember, as we look at this, it's very significant to understand in context of what Elisha is being called to. It is rough. And sometimes I know we look at America, folks, and I know there are some really difficult things we're dealing with, some really wicked things that are taking place, and I may make reference to some of those this morning. But the fact of the matter is, folks, in comparison to the way the things were right here, we need to just look up and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And I know, America, we need revival and we need help. And I'm telling you, we're on our way to this type of culture if God doesn't step in and revive us. And also, of course, we're looking for His coming. And then those things will be settled. But that's the context. And we're going to see how God's hand is going to be placed upon this prophet Elisha. The call of God. Sometimes that can seem a bit mysterious. What does that mean? Well, if you're a Bible student, you'll notice that there are different types of calling. We are called to be holy. People are called to do different, maybe occupations in the scripture. People are called to, use different gifts for the Lord. We are called to salvation by the Lord God. We are called unto Him. And there's different types of calling in the Word of God. Now, this calling, again, is going to be for a specific, number one, gift, but it's going to be for a specific mission as well. I think that's something we ought to think about often, church, is the call of God. Well, I've heard people give testimony in this church that I feel like God's calling me to this or to that. I really like that. I believe we should always be sensitive to where God is calling us. Because He is always calling us. And we're going to see that in the life of Elisha. I think about a missionary, a dear sister, in the Lord who is now in heaven. I wish I would have had the opportunity to meet Mary Slessor. Many of you have heard of her. She didn't start off too well. But I'll talk about that as well. You know, God doesn't necessarily look at our history or our abilities or our bank accounts or our whatever. When the call of God comes, it comes. And the Lord will do that. But growing up in the slums of Aberdeen, Scotland, with an alcoholic father and little hope of changing your circumstances doesn't seem like a promising start for anyone. That was her life. Abusive home. It was rough. It was Mary Slessor's life. It was her starting, but Mary Slessor and her childhood, God used that. It taught her a tenacity and a strength that would serve her well in years spent as God called her to the country of Nigeria. God put His hand upon this woman's life, and she was a mighty tool in the hand of a mighty God. And scores of souls were swept into the kingdom of God because the call of God came upon a woman whose heart was up to the Lord, and He called her. And used her. And God may not call you to Nigeria, but I want to tell you, God's going to call you to something awesome. I don't care how little it may seem, if God is calling you to it, it's going to be awesome. And that's something we can take great joy in this morning, to know that God's callings are wonderful. Let's look at this Elisha. Who is this Elisha? Well, we don't know a ton about him. We maybe know a little bit more about him than we do Elijah. But first of all, let's look at his name. What does his name mean? Elisha means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Well, isn't that a great name? The Lord God, Jesus Christ, He is the Savior. He is salvation, God Almighty. And I want to tell you this morning, before we even get into the life of Elisha, may we remember in our hearts that God is a God of salvation. He is a God of redemption. He is a God of deliverance. And we must believe truly that He is, because that's the only way He'll be pleased with us, if we simply come to Him by faith, believing that He is Jehovah who saves. Elisha, what a name. It is also indicative that he was in a family that worshiped Jehovah. We'll see about his father next. You see, what else do we see? And we see about his father. We find that in your text. We learn a little bit about him as there in chapter 19. I believe it's found there in verse number 16. He says, Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah. And I'll mention more about that here in just a minute, but this was his father, and we know about him. We know a little bit about him because of where Elisha was found when he was called. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we see a little bit about his family life. And then we see a little bit about his home life. I think it's very important for us to understand the context of his home life. By the way, can I say this? As we think about God's calling and what God is doing in each of our lives, we need to be very, very careful about casting judgment on anybody when we don't understand where they've been or where they're coming from. Can I get an amen right there? It is super important when you are in anything in life, when you are where you're working with someone, trying to understand someone in life, it's super important to know where they're coming from and know what their experiences have been. And I think it's important to know where Elisha is right now in his life. It appears that he does have a good home, but it appears, as I mentioned earlier, he is in a place of complete wickedness. He is in a region where we would do our best to flee as fast as we could in the opposite direction if this place was anywhere around us. That's where he's growing up. Where is that place? Well, I read that word to you there in verse number 16, Abel-Meholah. That is basically the Jordan Valley. Now, I'm going to use some PowerPoint in this message just a little bit, but it's going to help us understand where this place is. Now, this, as I mentioned earlier, this is the area that they are going to be. Here's Samaria. This is the Jordan River running up and down right here. And this thing's playing tricks on me. Sorry about that. But anyway, they're going to be, Elisha and Elijah are going to be in that area. That will be their ministry. Now remember, up in this blue area that you see, nothing but wicked kings. They're ruling in wickedness. Down here in the south, they're going to see more revival. They'll see good kings. They'll see God move in a mighty way. But up here where Elisha is, oh boy, God's calling him to a great work, just like he's calling us. But that's where they are. And then, as this divided kingdom, you'll see specifically where they are. Now again, here's the Jordan River running down here, and this is where Elisha is from. Now, that is, again, also considered the Jordan Valley. A very fertile soil. It's really beautiful. I'd love to go to Israel someday. My good friend Thomas Engel is there as I preach this message. He's visiting. I hope I can go someday. But this is where he is, and here's a picture of what it looks like. That's where Elisha would have been when the call of God came upon him. And it was a time where he was out in the fields working, toiling, for most likely his father. And how awesome that would have been just to see because of what was there at the time of the calling. I would have loved to have been there at that time. But with this, church, again, come some difficult things that we have to look at in Scripture, and we have to just again pause and just say, God, thank you, number one, for your mercy in our lives. Thank you, Lord God, for protecting us. Thank you for letting us be born in America. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and helping us grow. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing, because what I'm about to explain, most of you already know this, but here are some things that were taking place. You'll understand the predominant religion in the Northern Kingdom was Baal worship. That was what all the kings followed. If they were not worshiping the calf, they were worshiping Baal worship. And what was involved in Baal worship will just make your skin curl. And because of what was involved in that. But this is what they were facing. Some of the common practices included, burning newborn babies alive. It was a common practice for these priests to come before Baal worship. And it would look a little something like this. I don't believe this picture does justice. But it would be a setup like this, where they would have just a hot molten fire with where it would get to such a degree where they would be given the green light, where these priests of Baal would go and cast these newborn babes into the fire alive to appease the Baal god, to appease him. Not only that, but there was also worshipers engaged in public orgies in hopes of enticing Baal to bring rain again. Folks, I'm talking about complete debauchery. It was bad. And this is what Elisha would have grown up with. This is what Elijah was preaching against. This is what Elisha would preach against. It was bad, folks. This is what Elisha was growing up in. But the Lord would use him in a mighty way. The Lord would use him as he puts his call upon him. You'll remember that during this time, the worshipers of Jehovah, they were the minority. They were the minority. Now, thankfully, God reminds us, just if you get the context, the call of God is coming right at the end of Elijah's ministry. And, you know, he came off of that discouragement. He had trusted that he had great courage at one time, but then at one point he just got discouraged. And it was at that point of his ministry that he just got intimidated by Ahab and Jezebel, which were both wicked rulers. I believe the Jezebel was the devil incarnate. It seemed that way anyway. It was bad. There was definitely demonic activity. I mean, that was very obvious there. And they were the ones in rule. They were the ones setting the stage for somebody like Elisha to preach the truth of God's word. They were set out to establish this Baal worship in every place possible. Now, I will say this just for a second. When it comes to this message, I did not plan this, but the Lord planned it. I had decided to preach on this a couple weeks ago when I've been praying about the call of Elisha. But I did not even realize until just a few days ago, Brother Mike reminded me that today was the Sanctity of Life Sunday, where we remember how beautiful life is in the eyes of God, and how we long as God's people to see life preserved even from conception. And that we do believe that indeed killing that baby, even after the point of conception, is indeed murder. It is. But you know, up until this point, there have been over 59 million babies aborted since 1973, after Roe versus Wade. There's some similarities here, folks. That's the society that we're leading to, where it's becoming common ground to look, if it's not convenient and not comfortable, just go kill it. Now listen, let me just go ahead and say something right here. Abortion is nothing that the blood of the Lord Jesus cannot forgive. Point blank, God can forgive and restore and wash that sin away, just like He does every other sin. And He can restore, and I love the testimonies that I've heard, and then He's done that. But the fact of the matter is, as God's people, can I just say for just one second, abortion should never be comfortable for us to get used to. It should always concern us, and it should always move us to pray for our legislators, to pray for our Congress, to pray for our president, to always make that an issue. I believe that this was rampant and of course, a more open fashion. They try to make it secretive now to where it dulls the senses, and they have ways of doing it, but I'm telling you, it's just completely awful the way it's even done in our own society. But that's where Elisha was. But even in his home place, what else do we see about Elisha? We see a little bit about his work ethic. Now, this brother was out in the fields working when God called him. When Elijah would come upon him, it's obvious from the scriptures that he was a hard and skilled worker, not just because of this scene right here, but remember, as we study the life of Elisha, we're going to see how God used this work ethic in his ministry. It's awesome. It's so encouraging. It's helpful. It's rebuking at times. But I want to tell you, God used this man, but he used this experience in his life to be invaluable to his future call. Can I just pause for a second and say something else? Young people, listen, don't be ashamed at being a hard worker. I believe the majority of young people I know in this church are great workers. Don't lose that. Strive to be a hard worker. When mom and dad ask you to do something around the house, don't complain it. Do a yes ma'am, yes sir, and get there and do your best job at it. When there's something to be done around the church, whether it be serving, whether it be putting up tables or chairs, whether it be vacuuming or whether it be cleaning, whether it be doing something to serve and work, hey, young people, say, hey, count me in. I want to be that one. God will use that. God will use that in your workplace. You think about bosses, keep an eye on that. Oh, my. Ask these men here that are in authority in their job in the secular workplaces. What do they look for in their employees? People that have a servant's heart. People who aren't afraid to work. People who aren't doing that. And I believe this young man here at this time, we know that he was a hard worker. May God help us to be hard workers. He was in the fields at work. Old daddy didn't give him a free pass to sit at home and eat Doritos all day. I don't even know if they had Doritos then. They might have had Fritos. They didn't have Doritos. I don't know what they had, but I guarantee you one thing. Daddy was not just letting him get a free pass. And parents, this is something we need to do and something I need to do. Number one, by example, is to try to set a good example of just working hard. And yes, there's a time for recreation. There's a time for pleasure to unwind. We all know that. Nobody's being hard on that. But this is what we got to be careful of. If we want to prepare for the call of God in our lives, and we want to prepare our young people for the call of God, wherever it may be, we need to encourage them to be hard workers. You know, this thing of being on the video games 24/7 and on the phones 24/7 and glued to those things. Listen, I want to tell you, I got a phone and I use it and I'm thankful for it. But when it becomes an idol and we become sucked into that thing where we can't help do a simple task or do this or that because we're glued to something like that, I want to tell you, that is ruining a work ethic. Put that thing down, put it away, stop the game, whatever. But if there's work to be done, let's get it done. Then we can play. You ever heard that old slogan says, hey, you can work hard, but y'all should also play hard? I believe in that. Work hard, play hard. I believe in that. And I believe Elisha was one who was a hard worker. And you know what that prepared him for, church? It prepared him for the call of God. He was ready for it. I believe he was ready for it because we see it very clearly in Scripture. Not only do we see his work ethic, but now let's look more closely at his call. Look there in verse number 16. Again, we see first of all that this call is ordained of God. Remember who's speaking to Elijah right now in verse 16 and telling him to go anoint Elisha. Who is telling him this? Who is speaking to Elijah? The Lord God. So it was not Elijah's idea to go and anoint Elisha. It was a God idea. It was the Lord God's idea, and it was ordained that you're going to go and anoint that young man out there working in the fields, sweating and working hard with those oxen. That's where you're going to go, and you're going to go to him. It was ordained of God. You know, that's another reason of many, the fact that it's murder, but another reason why we should be pro-life is because God has a plan for every single life. Do you believe that, church? God has a plan for every human being. At the moment of conception, we know, even before that, God Almighty has a plan for every human. I believe that because of what the Word of God says. Look at Jeremiah 1:5. before, the Word of God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Church, that was before Jeremiah was even born. I believe God already had ordained Elisha. And get this, ladies and gentlemen, I believe God has ordained a call on your life and my life, and it is for us to fulfill it by the power of His Spirit. And it's beautiful. God will lead us. He's got a calling for us. I don't care how insignificant you may think it is. In God's eyes, it's the most important thing for your life. God ordained. His call was God ordained. You know, sometimes we've got to be careful. Even as a pastor or a parent, we got to be careful. Now listen to me, parents. Please listen to me. Please. I mean this with all the kindness I have. Please be careful about telling your children what they should do when they grow up. You let God call them and ordain them. Yes, they should live for the Lord, and you give biblical instruction, but as far as telling them, listen, that's God's decision. And if God calls them to ministry, praise the Lord. If God calls them to the secular work field, praise the Lord. But listen, you let God work in their hearts. Don't put any pressure on your young person that the greatest success in life is you need to go make some money. And if you get time to do ministry on the side, praise the Lord. Hey, that is not letting God do the calling. If God calls your child to go make lots of money, hey, listen, that'll be great because you'll probably benefit from it some, okay? But the truth is, let's be real about letting God do the calling. God does the calling. Not only do we see that it was ordained of God, but I'm not going to spend much time on this point, but it was while he was serving. In verse 19, Elisha was faithfully laboring in the fields when the call of God came upon him. And you know, that reminds me of a story in the Bible that the importance to note when detecting the call of God. I've heard this, you've heard this. How do you know the call of God? Well, the only way that I can explain it is you just know. But one thing that I do know for sure, that when you get the call of God, it normally typically happens when you're already doing something. It's hard to steer a parked car. God wants us to be moving, church. Doing something for Him. And during that time, what God will do, He will give us a specific call. And boy, our ears will be tender as they're in tune with the Holy Spirit. And oh, the Lord will make that clear. It was like the servant of Abraham that was going to find Isaac a wife. That old servant said, wow, being in the way, the Lord led me. There was a leading of God, a call of God on his life because he was already moving. And God gave him specific direction. So here we have the scene. The call of God. Now this is an interesting text where we see the mantle was passed. Here's a picture that, again, it doesn't quite do it justice. The Word of God is more powerful than any picture. But just to give you an idea, this is maybe what it possibly could have looked like. We know there were 12 oxen there, yoke of oxen, so the other oxen were out in front, but maybe he was there with two. But here's Elisha working away. Here comes Elijah, the great prophet of God. And basically, without any notice, without any alert, just comes upon this man. No question, no salute. Hey, how are you today? The Word of God says he cast that mantle upon him. It's a done deal. How did he respond to this? Now, what is this mantle? Well, it's a type of cloak. It's distinguished for a prophet of God, usually one in authority, sometimes kings. What was the purpose? It symbolized a calling of God to preach, to prophesy, to rule. Hampton Keithley noted this, the mantle automatically marked a man as a prophet, a spokesman of God. It was also a symbol of sacrifice and commitment. The life of a prophet was not a life of luxury. Because of what it showed. When this mantle was passed, it was passed clearly. But I want to tell you something here. It came unexpectedly. Can I tell you something here, church? The call of God many times will come as a surprise. you may have to take a double take. You know how we talked about Peter? We'll talk about Moses. Well, Lord, do you have the right person? But I'll tell you, that's not what we see in Elisha's response. He received the mantle. It was put upon him, but it came unexpectedly. Can I make a point here, church? Please listen carefully. God is not bound by age. You may be in a season of your life, or maybe you're in retirement or nearing retirement, and God may call you to do something that you did not expect to do. Are you ready for it? Are you listening for it? Hey, God is not bound by career paths. You may have a career path picked out. Climbing the ladder of success, and nothing wrong with that. I encourage people to do that. Work hard. Achieve for the glory of God. Hey, I encourage it. But God can, take you off that ladder and put you on another one real quick. Because the call of God will come even when you don't expect it. And that's okay. Because God can do that. I have too many of my friends who are now on the mission field and who are doing other things because God told them to do something differently. He had something else picked out for them. He used those things in their life to prepare them for that point. I had my career picked out. I was going to be a lifelong coastie. I don't know if I'd be too proud to be a coastie right now. They're all going to the food bank because of the government shutdown, but hopefully they're lifting that up. I think Trump and all of President Trump and them are working hard at that to get those coasties some food and other FBI agents and whatnot. But when I was in the Coast Guard, I had my career picked out. Basically, I was going to go in. I went in at 19. I was going to get out at 39, age of 40, retired, getting a retirement check, join the South Carolina Wildlife Game and the game warden and be a game warden there as a retirement. And I was just going to be satisfied with that. I had it picked out. I was ready. I thought I had my course picked out. And then at the age of 23 years old, God called down to me and said, "Son, I got something else for you." And God used that passage in Jeremiah. A preacher was preaching on the call of God, and God just used that to wake me up. It was like God threw the mantle on me, and I said, "God, I hear your call. You're calling me to be a preacher of the gospel." Nothing artificial there. I tell you, it was just the Lord. It was God working, and He's still doing that. But the mantle was passed, and I was not expecting it, but God came. And when God calls you to do certain things, don't expect a letter in the mail saying, "In about a month, you're going to get a call from God." Sometimes that'd be real nice, wouldn't it? Just a warning, please. No, that's not the way the call of God works. He will use your life right now to prepare you. Ask God in His sovereignty, whatever He's going to call you to, everything in your life, everything, the good and the bad, God's going to use it for the next step. Isn't that wonderful? We serve a great God, don't we? Oh, yes, we do, friend. You can marvel in that. God is not bound by intellect or saying, "So, well, listen, I can't do this or I can do this. I have to go a certain way because of my intellect." No, God says, "No, listen, I'll take you and put you where I want you." And we got, I know a doctor, Dr. Alan Sutphin. He's a physician's assistant, in fact, but he surrendered his life to go to the country of Uganda, went on a mission trip in 2001, making great money in Washington, D.C. as a physician's assistant. And he went over there with a group of men to do just a project there with his church. And God called him, put a call on him, and he's been there ever since, serving with his family, reaching Ugandans with the gospel. He's got a medical clinic set up there, an orphanage, and God is using that. Now, he could be here making bukus of money in the States, but God has put a call on his life, and he's preaching the gospel where God has called him. Please, church, if there's one thing that I can say to you, please, in your life, do not make money the main thing. Can I get an amen right there if you really mean it? Now, again, money can be a great thing. Praise the Lord. Thankful for it. But it should not be the main thing. So we see here that the mantle was passed. It came unexpectedly. And, I think old Moses, 80 years old, said, "All right, I got a job for you." Moses is like, "Wait a minute, I've been out here in the desert. I'm 80 years old. Lord, you might have the wrong person." I think of Matthew, the rich tax collector, when God called him. Maybe Peter as a successful fisherman. Listen, I don't know about Elisha. Maybe Elisha very well could have been the one taking over daddy's business of out there working the fields. Maybe Elisha was excited about maybe taking after that. But God showed up and put a call on his life. His response to the call was obedience. Look there in your Bible, verse number 20, please. I'm going to go through this quickly, so please listen quickly. Look at verse number 20. It says here that he left the oxen. That's an immediate response. He didn't try to deny the call. There was a zeal in his life saying, Lord, I'm listening. And can I just say that to you this morning? I don't know what God's calling you to do, and you may not have all the details. No one's suggesting you to have it all figured out. God doesn't call everybody the same way he calls Elisha. I understand that. But there are principles here, truths in the Word of God that we got to see. This is what you do have to have that I believe Elisha had. He had a zeal to hear. Huh? You're calling me, Lord? He dropped what he was doing to identify what was going on. And that's what we have to do sometimes. I saw a pastor friend of mine. I just saw where he had been serving for many years in a certain ministry. And God put a call on his life. And he said, you know what? I didn't just make a quick decision. He took a year to pray about it. He took a year to get counsel. And that's perfectly appropriate. But what he did not do, he did not just shut the call of God away. He didn't shut the voice of God away. He opened up his heart and his ears and said, God, are you speaking to me about a specific area, a specific place, a specific person? God, a specific job? Oh, God, speak. I believe he responded with zeal. It was immediate, but he understood the significance of it. Listen, you better believe Elisha understood the significance of a mantle. It was obvious that's what the prophets wore. It was obvious that that's what they carried upon themselves. And it was known. And when he got the call, he knew what was going on. And I've heard that before in my own life. And I even, when I was searching, I even asked that question. How do you know when you're called? Whether it to be a pastor, missionary, whether it be to be a lawyer or a doctor. We're talking about the call of God in general right now. How do you know? And this is, I know this is not really the answer you want to hear. And I didn't like it when I heard it, but it's just this. You just know. God's voice is clear. He doesn't necessarily speak in the thunder. He doesn't necessarily speak in the lightning. He doesn't necessarily speak in the wind. But just like he did with Elijah, many times God will speak with a still, small voice. You'll know it's your God saying, this is what I need to do. This is the direction I need to go. This is where God is leading me. I believe that Elisha was responding because he understood and he accepted it. He left the oxen and he made a beeline for Elijah. And he had some things that he wanted to ask Elijah. And that brings us to the next point. He understood that his obedience had to count. He had to count the cost. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Look there in your Bibles. Look there with me if you have your Bible. I like it when people follow along in their Bibles. I think it's important so you know that I'm telling the truth here. All right, so you see here in verse number 20, he says he left the oxen, he ran after Elijah, and I like that word ran. He didn't go just moseying over there. He ran and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Of course, Elijah responds, okay, you go ahead. And that phrase right there is not a rebuke. It's not a rebuke for what have I done to thee. He's talking about consider the call. He's talking about Elisha. Yes, you go back and consider the call of God on your life. And he goes here in verse 21, and he returned back from him. And look what the measure he takes. He's counting the cost. Look at it, church. He says, he took a yoke of oxen. He killed them. That was his livelihood. That's what he was using to work. He slew them, boiled their flesh, and not only did he do that, he threw his tools in there. The instruments, the yokes there that were with the oxen, he went ahead and burned it all. And then not only that, but look what he did. He had a party. It says he gave unto the people and they did eat. They had a celebration time around the call of God. And church, can I say this? When the call of God comes, we as a church ought to celebrate it. And it's not just to the ministry. Anytime somebody says, Pastor, God's calling me to do this, I want y'all to get around me and pray for me and be a part of this. That's God's plan for the local New Testament church. The call of God was there and they celebrated it. And you know, Elisha, he showed great submission. He went back and said, Elijah, I'm ready to go. He said, but let me go back and give mom and dad a kiss. Let me go show them honor. Maybe I may be reading into this, church, but in my sanctified imagination, I wonder if he didn't go back and say thank you. Thank you for the training you've given me. Young people, do not rebel against the love of your parents. The things that you're helping you with and their instruction and their discipline, they are preparing you for when you leave out of those doors, how God is going to use you. He's going to use it in your life. And Elisha went back and gave mom and dad a kiss. And they had a celebration. And then look what the Word of God says. It says there, and then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You see that? He gave up his family, the comfortable family life. He gave up his livelihood. He said, God's put a call on me. God's going to take care of the rest. I got to go. And then he took a lowly position of service. He would go. We don't know exactly how many years we can approximate, but how many years did Elisha work under Elijah before God called Elijah to heaven? How long? We don't know for sure, but we know it was several years. And you know what he did during that time? He served Elijah. Over in 2 Kings chapter 3, the Word of God says that Elisha poured water upon the hands of the prophet. He was a servant. Took a lowly position. Hey, the call of God. May we start off in a lowly position. Serving the Lord. That's what he did. That's what he did. Do we see the call of Elisha here? I hope you understand how wonderful the call of God is. There was a young man who was going through some real decisions in his life. He did have a good home. He heard the Word of God, but he was at a decision point in his life and he had to make some serious decisions and he went to the woods. I like that. I like the woods. Something special about the woods. It's like Miss Kathy said, you go out there with the animals, they don't argue with you. But you go out to the woods and there is peace and tranquility there, time to reflect. And this young man went out to the woods and just thought, said, Lord, I'm at a decision point in my life. I got to get some things in order. I want to know what you want for me. In those woods, this is what he said. This young teen walked around in the night seeking God's direction for his faith. The answer God gave him, the Bible. He's sealed by a prayer. Get it. Father, I am going to accept this as thy word, he prayed, by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word. He got the call of God, and that young man's name, who is now in heaven, was the name Billy Graham. Oh, he just said, God, I'm going to take you by faith. And look what God did in the life of Billy Graham. Millions swept into the kingdom of God because a young man surrendered his life as a teenager. And God's not bound by age. You may be in your 80s, friends, and you may need to surrender your life to the Lord God. And let the call of God be clear to you. I'm praying that God would call more people in this church to answer the call of God, that we would be more sensitive. As your pastor, I'm praying God would call some church planters in this congregation. So men of God that will say, hey, there's places in our own country where there's no Bible preachers. Where there's no Bible-believing church. I'm praying for that. I'm praying that they'll answer the call and that we will see that in the coming days. That our hearts will be tender. I'm praying that God will call some single ladies from this church that will surrender to marry a preacher of the gospel. Does that make them any more spiritual? Absolutely not. But I will tell you this, preachers need wives. Okay? Well, they need a wife, not plural, okay? Amen. Amen. That's good. But they do. They need a wife that surrendered unto the will of God and said, honey, I will hold up your arms. I'm thankful God put that call on my wife, Joanna Lynn Jennings. As a young teenager girl, she surrendered her heart to be in the ministry and to marry a preacher. I'm so glad she surrendered to that call. She does. She holds my arms up. She completes me in every way possible. She encourages me. And I'm thankful for that. Oh, to God be the glory. And I hope that will be there to some young ladies in here that will say, I believe God's calling me to do that. To be a help to a preacher in the ministry. Doesn't make you any more spiritual. But it's needed. I'm praying that God would call us to share the gospel more. That He'd put that call on us and that constraining power upon us. You know what else I'm praying? Let me just go ahead and meddle here a little bit. Church, I know you love me so I can say these things. I'm praying that God will call more people to the choir. I believe there are people in this church with some beautiful voices, and I'm quite jealous. But I'm serious. There are people in this church that can sing for the glory of God. And listen, don't sit around and wait for a lightning bolt or a wind. You got a gift for the Lord. I guarantee you God wants you to use it for His glory. Parents, talk to your children. We're not trying to force anybody to do anything, but listen. We need to use our voices for the Lord, our talents. I'm praying that God would call more people to join our church. I'm praying God will put that call on their heart saying, hey, this is where I have you to grow in grace, to serve me. I know this church is not for everybody, but I'm praying God would call more people, aren't you? Oh, yes, I am. It has to be the call of God. I surely don't want them to be Brinson called. You never want to get people in here that God don't want in here, praise God. God, let God do the calling. But I am praying that He would call them. I'm praying that God would call some to help minister in the nursery. I realize that is an extremely difficult ministry. But we got ladies that are doubling up. We got ladies that are down there when I believe there are more ladies in our church who I believe would hear the call of God to say, let me get in there and help out. Oh, ladies, would you consider the call of God to get down there in the nursery and help out as the Word of God thunders up here in this room and lives are being changed. People are being called. Jesus is being glorified while you down there watch those guys that are torturing you. Anybody can do anything for an hour, right? Our kids aren't that bad, I don't think, but... Listen, God is calling you. Listen to this, please. I'm bringing her in for a landing. God is calling each of us to do something that is impossible without His help. Things that, as I mentioned on Vision Sunday, calling you to do things that you are destined to fail without divine intervention. That's what the call of God will do. I don't care if it does seem small. You need the power of God. I need the power of God. We need the power from on high. That's what the Lord is calling us to do. Let's pray together. Father, I believe I have said what You have told me to say, and I simply pray at this time, God, that You would just help Your children to be obedient to Your Holy Spirit. Father, would You allow me the liberty to ask a few questions? I ask You, church, here, if I'm speaking to someone, you say, God has used this message this morning to make a call clear to me. I'm not asking you what that call is. I'm just simply asking you. God, the Holy Spirit, has used the message this morning to help a call become clearer to me. If that's you, would you just simply lift up your hand and put it right back down? Lord bless you. Thank you, sister. God bless you, sister, brother. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, Pastor, I want to tell you something. Up until this point, I have not considered the call in certain areas of my life. But this morning, I don't know if God's calling me to a certain area, but I am surrendering. I am surrendering to that call. If He's throwing the mantle on me in a specific area, I'm surrendering to that call this morning. Would you lift up your hand as a testimony and put it right back down? God bless you. Thank you, brothers. Anybody else? Surrendering to the call of God this morning. Anybody else? And then we know all of us are being called. God is calling us every day, every hour, to serve Him with all of our hearts. Let's be obedient. Let's not make excuses. Let's make Him the main thing.